So Acts chapter 21. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manasseh of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and to the elders who were present. And when we had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore do what we tell you. We have 4 men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with 2 chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded them to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried to the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, I'm a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Do you hear God speaking to you? You know, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, urging you, nudging you, you know, just moving you, encouraging you. Because you see, if you're in a relationship and you don't communicate well and you can't hear, there's a problem. You know, any kind of relationship, really. And so I think it's super important. I don't know how you can do the Christian life without hearing the Lord speak to you. I don't know if I can operate as a Christian if I don't hear God's voice. And so maybe you say, well, I do hear. So let me ask you this. What do you do with what you hear? Are you obedient to what God is busy saying to you? You know, James tells us in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, it's a very important concept when we speak about hearing, is you must actually go and do what you hear. Otherwise, that hearing benefits you nothing. It's useless. And so if we hear with our ears what God is saying to us, but nothing changes in our lives, then what does the hearing help? You see, and so are you really hearing what God is busy saying to us? I think this is something that God laid on my heart. It's part of the study today. Are you hearing what God is saying to us here on Sunday mornings? We are living in an interesting time. You know, God's been speaking very directly, very clearly over many weeks now, specifically these last days, so clearly. But the question is, are you hearing what we are talking about in the sanctuary? Just as Jesus said in Mark 4 verse 9, he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then I also want to ask you, how do you hear? You say, what do you mean, how do I hear? I've got two ears. Well, you know, I think it's very important how we hear, because how you hear is a direct relationship to your spiritual growth. If you truly hear the Spirit speaking, you know, like I said, then it's going to do something in your life and you're going to start growing. If you don't truly hear the Spirit, you're going to ignore it. Jesus said in Luke 8 verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away from him. That's Jesus speaking in context. He's telling them a parable, you know, and he's talking about those that need to hear. And those who are actually growing and learning, they will receive even more. And those who are not hearing, you know, even the little bit they know will pass away from them. And so for a few weeks now, we all know, we've been talking about being steadfast in the Holy Spirit. You know, being a sure and steady Christian, being an immovable Christian, really. You know, in this crazy evil world that we find ourselves in. And that means I am busy loving, serving, giving. I'm busy having grace, all while I'm being hated, you know, being persecuted or in tribulation. That's the Christian life. And you say, well, it sounds impossible. But then again, I want to remind you that these things are only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit. You cannot do this by yourself. We looked at Paul. You know, Paul is a man of strong convictions. And I believe it's a good thing to have strong convictions. Daily, he was living courageously in the face of serious danger. And you know what Paul said? One of the things that really struck me is Philippians 3 verse 10. He says, that I may know him, speaking about Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. That was Paul's desire, that I may know Jesus Christ in such a way. You see, Paul was 100% in the race. He was not one of the guys that's sitting on the sideline. He wasn't watching the race from a distance. He was running the race. And I think that is the best place if you want to hear the Lord speak to you through his Spirit, is to be fully committed to Christ, being busy serving Christ. That's when you hear him the best. And so today, if you're taking note, hearing the Spirit, because I do believe that our hearing influences everything else in our Christian lives. And so the first thing we want to look at, if you're taking note this morning, how to hear. Look there again at verse 1. It says, now we came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Chos, and then he mentions all these places. So this must have been a very difficult departure. Remember, he was with the elders in Miletus, the Ephesian elders. And so they had this pastors' conference there. And it literally means that after we tore ourselves away, because you can imagine, they had so much love for Paul. He invested so much with them. And now it was a hard thing for him to leave them. And it says they ran a straight course. And so all these places they mention now, it's basically saying, They went as quickly as they could now straight to Jerusalem. Not that you could go straight, but just about straight. As straight as you could, you know, the fastest way possible. So from Miletus, now like more than 1,000 kilometers by sea to Tyre and Phoenicia. And it says there in verse 4, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Now this is an important thing that I think is part of what God wants to say to us. That word for finding in the Greek is a word that means finding by searching out. It's not that they just showed up and it's like, oh, you're a disciple of Jesus. It's not that they just found them by the way. They went looking for these disciples. They went searching them out. They searched out fellowship. And the great thing is, I don't know if you've experienced it, but wherever you go in the world, you know, if you start looking, you'll find Christians. And the moment you find true Christians, you are immediately in fellowship. I love that thing. For many years, like 20 years ago, I traveled the world for 3 years. I was everywhere. And everywhere I went, I tried to find a church. I tried to find people. And the moment you find these people, you realize no matter if they are Vietnamese or American or Russian, the moment that you are in Christ, you meet them, you know, and it's amazing because you have fellowship. There's immediately that connection there by the Spirit. And so they stayed with them 7 days because, you know, your family in the Lord is the most important family. We don't know how this church entire started. It's the first time we hear about it, but we must remember that the book of Acts is not a complete record of everything that happened. So we don't know where these guys came from, but they found them. And then this interesting thing here in verse 7, it says, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So through the Spirit was speaking now in this little fellowship of believers, and the Spirit gave a message to Paul. And so I want to tell you, first of all, if you want to hear the Lord speak, you know, you need to be in fellowship. This is one of the places where God speaks so clearly because it's the prophetic word going out. As we gather together as a body of believers, God speaks to his people. And because people tell me, I just don't hear the Lord speaking. I don't know how to hear the Lord speaking. Well, are you in the word? Are you in church? Are you in fellowship? You know, I think this is one of the main ways that God speaks to us. The other main way, of course, being in your personal devotional times. Those things are super important, to be in a devotional time together with God and to be with God's people so you can know what God is saying to the church. And I think if we are gathered together, we are hearing what God is saying to us as a body. We are able to testify to one another. We are able to encourage one another in these things, you know, and we are able there to sharpen one another and to exhort one another and to encourage one another. Say, you know, that word that you heard, you know, I confirm that because this is what God gave me this week. And that's what that fellowship is so important for. Not that you can't hear God anywhere. You know, you can hear God anywhere. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying you can't hear God speaking to you. You can sit alone in the middle of the Arctic, you know, and you can hear God speaking to you through the Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. But corporate worship and fellowship is essential. You know, Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you, do you think the day is approaching? We definitely see the day approaching. So that means we should make more effort to be together so we can exhort one another in fellowship together. And not, I want to say this very clearly. I'm not saying this because of COVID, right? This is not what I'm saying. You have to be in church together. You can go look back 10 years ago when I taught this message. I said exactly the same thing. This is God's word to us to be together in fellowship, you know. And so being together, I believe, is core of being a church. You remember our scripture in Acts 2:42? It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those four things. The second thing is fellowship. You know what? And that's like our DNA scripture, I feel. As Calvary Chapel, this is what we are built on. This is one of the four things that's super important to us. This is who we are as a church, you know, to be together in fellowship. And I want to encourage you, if you want to hear God, you need to be in the Word and you need to be in fellowship with these people. And so we see Paul, the example we're going to see throughout this chapter. Everywhere he goes, he tries to find disciples. He tries to seek out that fellowship. And so now he receives another prophecy, you know, from the Holy Spirit that says, Paul, there's problems ahead for you in Jerusalem. And as he said to him in Acts 20, verse 22 to 23. So this is something that's not new to him. Paul knew this himself, but now it's the second time it's openly testified in church. Paul, this is going to be hard for you in Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. I just want to tell you at this point, Paul was not acting against the Holy Spirit. He was fully convinced in his heart that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But you have to understand that the warning not to go was the human interpretation of what the Spirit has said. The Spirit said there's problems in Jerusalem. The human interpretation is, don't go. You know, we'll speak about that in just a moment. Look at verse 5. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and we all accompanied they all accompanied us with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. So now they're praying before they undertake this next big leg of their journey, very important journey. And so, you know, they pray together. And I want to also tell you, if you want to hear God speak to you, you got to speak to him. That's basic 101 of any relationship. You got to draw near to God in prayer. You got to speak to him, and then you got to hear. I always tell people, when you pray, pray with the open Bible. Because praying is not just me speaking, it's I'm speaking and I'm listening, so I want to hear what the Spirit says to me, and I'm praying with the open Bible. Then verse 7, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, and it says there, they greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. So you almost say, well, it's great to see that there are Christians everywhere. But again, Paul went to find the brothers in this place so he could gather together with them. He didn't just find them. And so they were only one day in this place. And what did Paul do? Like, one day here, I'm going to find the Christians. And he went and he found the Christians and he stayed with them. You know, and that very important scripture I think that you know so well, Matthew 18 verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This shows us what we are really doing here. We're not doing some religious thing by coming to a place and gathering together. We are gathering in the presence of our God and Savior. He is right here with us, whether we are three people sitting in a shine room praying or whether we are the full body. But God is present here with us. A church is a great place to hear when you want to hear what God says to you. So how do you hear God speak in church? Because, you know, that's, I think, brings up another kind of couple of interesting points here. Because some people, the word goes out on a Sunday morning and they think like, oh man, so-and-so should have been here. This is for him. Or for her, you know. I want to suggest to you that God's speaking to you, you know. So don't think about all the other people that you think, well, this is really for them. They should be here, you know. You hear what God is saying to you. I think that's very important. And secondly, this is very important to me personally. When we exposit the word, when I stand here and I exposit the word, I'm giving you the meaning of the scripture. That's my calling. I'm not trying to put any personality into this thing. I mean, of course, I'm connected to my personality, but I'm not teaching you my personal opinions. I'm just teaching you what the word says. That's what we go through. It's scripture by scripture. And I think it's very important because some people do hear the word and then they're like, yeah, well, I don't really agree, you know? And then they go and they do their own thing. And again, then you don't really hear what God is saying to the church because is it the way that God decides to speak to the church? Look there at verse 8. On the next day, Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven and stayed with him. So if you remember Philip, he was one of the first deacons, those first seven deacons who was chosen to serve the tables. And so after he led the Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Christ, he preached in the coastal regions and then he went all the way down to Caesarea in Acts chapter 8. So Philip started as a deacon. And now he's known as the evangelist. You know what we spoke about last week? Faithful in small things, faithful in big things. And this is what God is, just another example of what God is doing in him. If you want to be used by God in the future, you need to be faithful with what God has given you to do right now at this moment. And I think it's another reason why being in fellowship is important, because to hear the Holy Spirit speaks. You know what? If God's going to use you in the Christian life, he's not going to, you know, it's going to be very difficult if you sit by yourself in a dark corner. If you are in the church and God is moving in you, then the church can testify, yes, there's a calling on your life. They lay hands on you. They send you out. You know, it's something that happens corporately because that's the way that God moves in his church. Then it's not a thing of where you like just do your own thing. Just, I feel this is what God calls me. And you go off without any checks, without any spiritual authority, without any prayer, you know, without any commissioning. We think about what happened in Acts chapter 13. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. You see, I believe this is how it should be done in church. That's why we need to be together. You can't do that by yourself. Just like you can't really learn to love your brothers and sisters when you're sitting by yourself. You know, love is something that, you know, it takes a lot of oil, a lot of shaving, you know, because we are so different. And that's amazing because now 20 years earlier, think about this, Philip fled Jerusalem because of the persecution by Paul. That stage Saul. Now he's joining in fellowship with the same guy 20 years later. It's amazing. Brothers in Christ, because Jesus destroys those barriers. Look at verse 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. I think this is an important point just to highlight here for a moment, is when God gave the gift of prophecy, he gave it to men and to women. You know, it's not just like just only for men. And so we think about Peter's sermon that he gave right in the beginning, Acts 2 verse 17. He said, he was quoting Joel, and he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." You see, so this is a biblical thing. We have to understand it. And Paul said very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that a woman may prophesy as long as she's under the proper covering, either of her husband or the spiritual authority of the church. You know, that's just something that's given to everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 3. But if you're taking note, number 2, who to hear? I think that's an important point. Look at verse 10. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea." This is very interesting to me. God now chooses to use this prophet who comes all the way from Judea to give Paul a prophecy right here. I mean, there were four daughters, four prophetesses right there. Why didn't they say something? Because God works in ways we don't understand, you know? Because Agabus was a trusted prophet. We read about him before in Acts chapter 11. And he says, look at verse 11. "When he had come, he took Paul's belt, he bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So he does like the Old Testament prophet kind of thing. He gives like a whole, you know, illustration with it. He does a demonstration to show what's going to happen. He takes Paul's belt and he binds his hands, you know. I think it's important to know who to hear. You know, last week we spoke about that quickly, but not in this sense. Because you can say to yourself, is God truly speaking through this prophet? And that is a fair question that should be asked, you know. It's very important to understand if God is speaking, if God's not speaking, because there are many crazy things happening in many places that call themselves church. Today, in many Pentecostal churches, you know, many of the charismatic churches, there are so many words and prophecies speaking over people that later you have to like, you know, are these things true? I've been to some churches where I feel like just about every person got a word on that morning, and I'm thinking like, wow, you know, if I look at Corinthians, this is not really what I see happening there. I've got some friends who used to be at church up there in Pretoria, and like every week they get another word, and I'm like, whoa, you know, it's like God's speaking more to that church than to all the churches in history, you know, it's like, it's interesting. But here's the test, Deuteronomy 18 verse 21 to 22. "If you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." You see, it's pretty straightforward. If someone gives you a word and it comes to pass, then maybe they're a true prophet. If someone tells you something and it doesn't happen, then don't go looking for a word from them next week again, you know, because obviously there's is a credibility here that's established, because guess what? Prophecy works on 100% rate. It's not like some of these churches say you can be 75% accurate in your prophecy. No, when God speaks and the prophet hears, that thing will be exact and will come to pass just as God said. Otherwise, God has not said it. And then many people speak presumptuously. You know, many people feel things or sense things, but it's not of the Spirit of God. And they're like, this is a word for you. And they give you all these words and things. All I'm saying is you need to be sure that the word you're getting is a word of the Lord. I think it's important because the Holy Spirit is not telling Paul to stay away from Jerusalem. This is something we should be clear on. Because the way it comes across is like, Paul, stay away from Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is warning him about the danger that he will face when he gets to Jerusalem. So it goes like this. The Holy Spirit says, Paul, you get to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound. And the human interpretation of that is, don't go. You know, it's like, well, this is going to be bad, so don't go. You know, and that's not what you want. So stay away. That, because you can understand that, because from a human perspective, we don't want bad things to happen to people or whatever. You know, so showing that every true word of the Spirit may be given in the wrong way to manipulate someone even. That's sad, because you can even hear the right word, but then you can manipulate the interpretation of that, which is not a good thing, because we just want to give God's word as it is. So it says, you are going to be bound in Jerusalem. And so here's some advice on hearing this morning. First of all, if the Holy Spirit gives you a word through prophet or through the scripture or whatever, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you through a person, you know, then that will be in line with what God's already been saying to you in your own heart. God doesn't walk up to you and say, listen, tomorrow you got to go to Afghanistan. And you're like, whoa, you know, wow, this is hectic, you know, because that's not the kind of thing that God says. There will be something that rings true. It will be like a confirmation in your heart that God's already been working in you. And then someone comes along and he says, this is what I feel the Lord lays on my heart for you. And then you're like, man, that's what God's been saying to me in the week. And it's a confirmation, and it strengthens you in the word of God. Secondly, I think very importantly, the character of the person that's bringing the word should be weighed, you know. This prophet here, Agabus right here, he was a trusted prophet. Every time he spoke in the past, these things have come to pass. So, you know, when Agabus shows up and he gives you a prophecy, it's going to be from the Lord, you know, trustworthy. Not because he claimed to have a word. Many people claim to have words, but we have to judge those words, you know. But he had a record of a true prophet. And so those who have spoken the word of the Lord and these things have happened, you can trust them. So third thing I want to mention is remember that a word of prophecy is not an ultimatum. It's not something that's given to control your life, because God has still given us free will. This is something that God may share with you, either to encourage you or to exhort you or whatever the reason may be. But, you know, that doesn't mean that you have to do exactly like Paul here. This is an example we have right here. You are going to be bound in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's not saying to him, stay away from Jerusalem. He's saying to you, Paul, this is information for you. This is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. Paul heard the word of the Lord. He had free will to go. But guess what? The Lord was already working in Paul's heart in great ways. I think also another thing to understand is prophecy, we have to remember, is in part. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. You don't get the full picture. Someone may stand up and give you a word, you know, and that may be a little bit of encouragement or a little shedding of light, but it doesn't give you the full picture of what is happening. This is a part of that. We have to understand that. The Holy Spirit said you're going to be bound. The Holy Spirit didn't say anything about the opportunities you will have now to go to Rome and to share the gospel with those there because of this. So we only see this word when we look at Paul's life. We see this word openly given by the churches, because now it happens 1, 2, 3 times where the Spirit says, Paul, it's going to be hard for you in Jerusalem. You know, but then we don't know what the Holy Spirit's been working in Paul's life. We don't know what he's been telling Paul personally. You understand? And we can just take this. This is the only thing we know looking on from as outsiders. We don't know what the work is in Paul's heart. But we can see Paul's clearly set to go to Jerusalem. There's a reason for that. So this is just a confirmation to him. Okay, so it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be hard, you know. And so the last thing I want to say about a word is consider it carefully. When someone gives you a word, don't act hastily. Wait at least for the word to be confirmed, you know, because God works in unexpected ways. I mean, like I said, here he uses Agabus. Although there was four prophetesses right there, God works in his own ways. Look at verse 12. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. So that's the typical human reaction. Paul, it's going to be hard in Jerusalem. Please, Paul, don't go there, you know. Every one of his traveling companions now pleaded with him. And I tell you, that's a hard thing, especially if God's telling you, you should go to Jerusalem. Then you get a prophecy, it's going to be hard in Jerusalem. And then all your friends say, Paul, please don't go. That's a difficult place to be. And it seems obvious to everyone that, of course, God would want Paul in Jerusalem because, it's, you know, he's going to suffer. And humans think, for some reason, that God's plan is never involving suffering. We always want to keep people away from suffering. So what did Paul do? Because Paul was steadfast, you have to understand. He was not deterred for any reason, even by all his close friends telling him, Paul, please don't go, you know. This is where it's important. We talk about who to hear. You should hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only clear directing voice. The other voices may encourage you through the Spirit. It may or may not give you their own slant on what they hear from the Spirit, but it's important for you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice as he speaks to you personally. Look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" You know, it's like, what are you doing? You're not going to change my mind with your tears, because I'm not doing this because I'm difficult. I'm not doing this because I'm stubborn. I'm doing this because I know this is what God is telling me to do, you know? And then he says there, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We talked about that. That's why Paul said, "Nothing moves me," because he already made this up in his heart that he's given over to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, he said, "Nothing moves me." He was steadfast. And so the question, some people look on and they say, well, so did Paul go to Jerusalem against the leading of the Spirit? Was he hearing God, or was he disobedient? No, of course he wasn't disobedient. Like I said, the Holy Spirit was warning him what's going to happen, and he decided, I'm going to go anyway because I know God wants to use this. And I think the difference is that Paul listened to what God had to say and not how man interpreted it. And I think that's where discernment comes in. To hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, we need that discerning of the Spirit in ourselves. And the Spirit will go like, "Eh, I don't really know," or, "Yes, I fully agree with what you are saying." And so they thought they knew God's plan for Paul, you know? Of course, God's plan is not to get hurt. It's like when you feel a calling to go to Afghanistan, say, for instance, as a missionary, you tell your mom and she's like, "No, don't go. That can't be the Lord to tell you that to go to Afghanistan," right? And that's because we can understand it. It's a natural human love that wants to protect you. But that's not necessarily what God's busy doing with you, you know? And so we have to make that distinction. We think about like King Saul telling David, "You can't go fight that Philistine. You know, you're just a boy. This guy's been battling since he was a boy, you know? You can't go fight him." And the thing is, who to hear and who not to hear. Remember when Paul got saved, as he was sent to Ananias to pray for him, God said in Acts 9, verse 15 to 16, "For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So we think about Paul's ministry. From the moment that he got called into ministry, that he got saved, he knew his ministry involved a lot of suffering. It's something that he dealt with a long time ago. God gave him the picture. He says, "Paul, many things that you're going to have to suffer for the gospel's sake, and I'm going to take you to all these places." So this is what God's doing in Paul. Now Paul's moving, the Spirit speaking, you know, confirming some things, but the people looking on and saying, "Paul, what are you doing? Paul, don't do that." You know, I think it's so easy to judge someone like Paul because we don't know what God's been doing in his heart. You know, some people look at Paul and they even say, like, "I think he was proud," or "he was this." And I'm thinking, like, you know, you don't hear the Spirit speaking. Because earlier we read that the Holy Spirit did not permit them in certain areas. Remember, as they were going, and Paul was just like, "Okay, God doesn't want us there now, so let me go." So he had a clear history of being led by the Spirit. And so the fact that he would now still go to Jerusalem, even though everyone warned him not to go, means it was something he was convinced of by the Spirit himself. Verse 14. "So when he could not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So he wasn't stubborn. I believe Paul knew better because he had a greater revelation of what God was doing. And so in Greek, you have to read it a little differently. It reads better. In Greek, it says, "Not persuading him, we were silent, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Because if you just read that quickly, it almost feels like, you know, it reads the other way around. Matthew 26, verse 39. This is the picture we have of Jesus. Isn't exactly the picture of Jesus? When Jesus, that evening in Gethsemane, it says he went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Anyone who truly loves God and wants to follow him, that's always the prayer of our heart. God, whatever your will is, not my will. Think about Jesus. He was sweating big drops of blood. So intense was it. And he said, "God, if there's any way to take me out of this, take me out of that. But if not, your will be done." It's the same thing that Paul says here now. And now the guys come to the same conclusion. They're like, "Okay, Paul, you're going, so may God's will be done." That's the right place to be. Verse 16. "Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus," or Kypros, "an early disciple with whom we were to lodge." And so this is an unknown guy, someone God provided they could stay with him. If you're taking note, number 3, who not to hear. Look at verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So now they are arriving in Jerusalem, and of course, the first thing he does, he goes to the leaders of the church because he wants to give them a full report of everything that God has done in and through him. Then verse 19, when he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God has done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So now he's sharing everything that happened on the mission field just to catch them up to speed and just testifying to them of God's greatness. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So this is the great part. They listened to what Paul is saying, and of course they said, praise the Lord. This is amazing. So many people turning to Jesus Christ, so many churches established, all these things happening. But look at the next part of that verse 20. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So first they told him of thousands of Jews, that's the word of myriads, thousands of Jews, you know, who've been born again. And you could say, well, that's awesome. Isn't it great that so many Jews were saved? That means all these Jews, they've been washed by the blood of Christ. They've been forgiven of all their sin by the blood of Jesus, by his death on the cross. But then they are all zealous for the law. And it's almost like, huh? What do you mean? What do you mean they are born again, but they are zealous for the law? You know, shouldn't church be zealous for Christ? I believe as a Christian, the only thing we should be zealous for is Jesus Christ. Think about the Pharisees. They were zealous about the law, right? They were super zealous about the law, but they weren't saved. They used the law to justify themselves and to condemn other people, to make them feel better about themselves. Oh, I do this better than you, and therefore I'm better than you. You know, that's the thing when it's about works. It's just showing you can actually be zealous for God's word, but you can still even not be saved. That's a scary thing to think about. And so this to me is a very interesting response from this church right here in Jerusalem, because Paul, remember, what he did is he brought the love offering to them. He was collecting this offering from all the Gentile churches to show love to Jerusalem. And so he pitches up there with the gift. He gives them the gift, and like, this is from all these churches. This is what God has done. And you don't even see a thank you here. You know, you don't even say like, oh, thank you, Paul, for thinking of us, for all these Gentile churches. They're just like, Paul, there's something we need to talk to you about, you know. And this word zealous here is the Greek word zelotes. It means to defend or to uphold, to vehemently contend for. And you say a Christian vehemently contending for the law. There's just a funny thing about this. Zealous for the law. So you are faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior and Messiah, but you want to continue in the law of Moses. Doesn't make sense. It almost makes me think of what Paul said to the Galatian churches as he spoke to them. You know, Galatians 4:21. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? It's like, if you are so zealous for the law, do you know what the law is saying? A bit later in Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, these guys who call themselves Christians, they were saved. That's what the church testified about. They were born-again believers, but they haven't really discovered, they haven't really understood the grace of God. And I find there are many Christians like that. They meet the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe in Jesus as a Savior, but they never get the grace. And they still want to continue pleasing God through works, doing things as if they could please Him through that. You know, they were still trying to please God by keeping the law. When Paul spoke about the Jews, he said in Romans 9 verse 30, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. You see, Paul was saying the Jews didn't pursue the righteousness of God, but their righteousness came by their own works. They pursued a self-righteousness. So Jesus' death on the cross, we know, is a stumbling block to many of the Jews. That's what it says right here. Because righteousness comes as a free gift by faith. You know what? And that stumbles all those people who want to try and do something to justify themselves. People who want to show that I am good enough. I can do something good, you know, by their own works. Paul said in Romans 10:2-4, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And then he says this, listen very carefully. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. And that word end, it doesn't mean like it's come to an end. It means he's the fulfillment. He's the completion of the law. That's what that word means right there. So what Paul is saying is if you have a Jewish identity, that's fine. That's perfect. But that's not the most important thing. You know, now Christ should be your focus and your identity. The problem is the Jewish identity relates to the law. And that makes it difficult because as a Jew, of course, you're free to celebrate your feasts, the Jewish feast. You're free to have the Sabbath if you so want to do it, but you don't have to. That's the important thing. You have to remember those things, the Bible tells us very clearly, are just a shadow of the things to come because the substance is of Christ. Jesus is the substance. And so the focus, think about the whole Bible. Look at the whole Old Testament. There's a lot of things happening there, but all of that has got to focus on Jesus Christ, including the law. The law was there, the Bible tells us, as a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to lead you to Jesus. So now you've come to Christ, so why would you have a passion for the law? You know, that doesn't make sense. Because the people that you shouldn't hear, let me tell you, are the legalists, and they are normally the ones shouting the loudest. Legalists speak very loud, but you shouldn't be listening to them because you are under grace if you're a Christian. Look at verse 21. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to be circumcised as children nor to walk in the customs. That's ridiculous. You know, Paul would never do something like that. You know, these are all hearsay, rumors, false accusations. And that's what happens because people hear things and then they think, God, must be true. And that's what they start believing instead of what is the truth. We can see it doesn't look like Paul had a problem with Jewish Christians who wanted to keep the customs. We look at that in Romans chapter 14. And so now they say to him, you are telling, it seems like they believe you're telling people not to be circumcised and not to keep the customs. They were worrying that people were making Christians non-Jewish. And so, you know, it's a very interesting thing that's happening. But Paul wasn't doing any of this thing. He says that you teach the Jews to forsake Moses. So what they're really saying to him is, bro, we just want to make sure that you sort of keep your Jewish identity in all of this thing. We just want to make sure that these guys understand that you're still promoting Moses when you're going around sharing the gospel. It's ridiculous. Why would he do that? You know, why would he spend time promoting the law if you have salvation in Jesus Christ? Because the whole point of the law is just to bring you to Christ. And so Jesus is the Savior. Remember that, not Moses. Moses, God used mightily in the scripture. But your zeal should be for Jesus, not for Moses. Look at verse 22. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. So Paul, this is a controversial issue. People will hear, and there's something we need to do about it. And it's like typical humans now, we plan to make some kind of idea. Look at verse 23. Therefore, do what we tell you. We are four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. So now these guys have taken a vow. It's a vow of consecration. It's very similar to the Nazarite vow that Paul has taken in Acts chapter 18 himself. And so the church in Jerusalem wanted to avoid these troublemakers. They want to try and sort of sidestep all of this, and they start making their own plans. And they say, Paul, you take these four guys and you go with them in the purification process. You pay for them. You join them in this whole thing. You sponsor them so that all may know that you are a true Jew. You know, that was really their point. They thought that this plan will convince everyone. If they see Paul in the temple, you know, with these guys, and he's doing the purification ceremony, the consecration ceremony, all of that. But they're asking Paul really to compromise, you know, on his convictions, because saved, but now clinging to Jewish traditions. That's an interesting thing. And so I want to tell you, the church is weakened whenever it seeks to adapt to the culture and the society around it. We've been called as Christians, and that's a new thing. I had an interesting conversation a while ago with someone, you know. The church is a new entity. What God said to Israel is still applying to Israel. The church is a new thing. The church did not replace Israel. You must understand this. And it's the constant thing where the church tries to live in harmony with the world, and it's an impossible thing. Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It speaks about the fact that you are supposed to be set apart. Don't be like the world because I called you out of the world. Mutually exclusive things. You cannot be for Jesus and be for the world at the same time. 1 John 2:15, Jesus said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It shows you these things cannot coexist. Verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So note, the elders understood that all these things had no application on the Gentiles who got saved. The Gentiles who came to faith in Christ, who are now right with God Almighty, none of these things had any bearing on them. You know, so you would say, like, why does it have a bearing on the Jews then? And here we are actually, they are actually reaffirming the apostolic decree that they made in Acts chapter 15. Remember, they had the church council meeting, and they said they placed no burdens on the Gentiles. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. They said nothing about the Sabbath. You don't have to keep the laws. The only thing, they said these four things: keep from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So Paul did this out of courtesy to those who were suspicious of him. You see, that's an amazing thing. Because Paul was a mature Christian, he didn't like, I don't need to do that. I'm a Christian. He was like, which is the best way for me to approach this so I can be everything to all people? It shows his maturity. Romans 12 verse 18, we read Paul saying, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now we see him living this out. He's like doing something that he doesn't want to do, but he's doing it for the sake of others. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19 to 20, Paul said, for though I'm free of all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win them all. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. You see, Paul's heart was over above, not about himself. He was not in this for himself. He was saying, okay, I'll do this for the Jews. Whatever I can do to make peace with them so that I can bring them to Christ. That's his heart. And so he goes with them to this offering. Of course, it would not be a sin offering, because the sin offering is in Jesus Christ, right? But there are other offerings, the burnt offerings for consecration, the peace offerings for communion, and this is what this was about. Verse 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, man, he almost made it, you know? Almost ended. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in a temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. So here everything. Now the Jews from the area that we see today as Turkey, those Jews who've hated him before, they are happen to be in the temple. They see Paul, they freak out. And it says they laid hands on him. It's not to pray for him, okay? Lay their hands on him in the wrong way. So they falsely claim Paul was against the temple, against the law, against all these things. Look at verse 28. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. So we know it's forbidden for Gentiles to go into the temple area past the court of the Gentiles. There's a court for the Gentiles, but they can't enter in any further. And so these guys assumed once again that this is what Paul did. And now they got the whole city in an uproar, you know, and you almost say, like, what's new? Because when Paul shows up, it's either revival or riot, you know. Verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in a city whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Another false accusation, because they assumed it. Let me tell you, my staff sergeant in the army taught me a very important lesson. And he says, assumption is the mother of all mistakes. Don't assume things. Don't listen to when other people say things about people. Investigate for yourself. Make sure about the truth. It's very important. The last one, if you're taking note, number 4, unable to hear. Look at verse 30. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. You know? You can understand, it was feast time. This is why Paul was there during the feast time. And so the emotions were running high already, and now they were just freaking out when they felt that Paul has just defiled the temple. And they seized him, and they closed the doors. It's like, stay out, you know? You're not welcome here kind of thing. But these guys, think about the whole crowd. God loves them all. But they were unable to hear because, first of all, they had hatred in their hearts against Paul. They had a passionate hate for Paul at this moment, and they were not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They were not saved. So there's no way they could hear the word of the Lord. They could hear God speak to them. James 3, verse 14 to 16 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Look at verse 31. "Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." So he'd been seized by this enraged mob, you know, and so luckily now it gets to by the grace of God, the commander got word of what's happening here. "He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Because, you know, there was more than 500 Roman centurions, Roman soldiers and centurions stationed right there at the Antonia Fortress at the northwestern part of the Temple Mount. So they were right there for any issue that can happen because it happened right close to that area. "Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done." Here the prophecy of Agabus comes true again. You see, this is how you know when someone is a true prophet. He said, "You are going to be bound in Jerusalem." Now Paul finds himself bound in two chains right there. You know, so God is definitely speaking through him. Verse 34. "And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And so when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks." So there was complete confusion, just like that scripture said. There was envy, there was self-seeking, all these things present, and there's complete confusion, blind rage driving them. And the crazy thing is, if you think about this, the power of God, because 25 years or so earlier, Paul was part of a mob just like that, who killed Stephen. They actually went all the way. They weren't stopped, and they killed Stephen, you know, in Acts chapter 7. So he used to be in a place where he couldn't hear God at all. He thought he knew right. He had a zeal for the law. That's what Paul testified. Paul was zealous for the law. He thought he was doing God's will, and he was persecuting the church, and he killed Stephen. He was part of the company that killed Stephen. Now, 25 years later, look at the difference between Paul. He's a humble man who gives himself for the people. He doesn't care about his own things. He wants to do whatever he can to save people to Jesus Christ, you know? And what a change. And so the guy couldn't figure out what is true, what is not true. And he's like, "Take him into the barracks." This verse 35. "And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob." That's how crazy it was. They actually had to pick him up and carry him. "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him.'" Now, isn't this interesting? Because who else do you think about when people cried, "Away with him"? The Lord Jesus Christ in John 19, verse 15. Verse 37, "Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' And he replied, 'Can you speak Greek?' So he was shocked because he, from his natural person, also made an assumption about Paul, about who Paul is. His logical conclusion. And when Paul speaks Greek to him, he's like, "Whoa, you're speaking the educated language. Like, who are you? I thought you were some other guy, you know?" And he realized he was an educated person. "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" See, that was his professional, you know, assessment about Paul when he looked at him. He thought, that guy must be the Egyptian. And he acted on what he thought. You know, the Egyptian was the leader of this ragged army of 4,000 men. They went to the Mount of Olives where they declared they would take over the Temple Mount. And then the Roman soldiers showed up. They scattered all the people, but the leader slipped away. And so he thought, "You must be that Egyptian guy." Verse 39, "But Paul said, 'I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.'" So he says, "I'm a citizen of Tarsus." That means I'm not on the wanted list of the terrorists in the country, you know? That's not me. Permit me to speak to the people. Isn't this amazing, huh? Paul's life was in danger. These people almost killed him physically. And he's like, just give me a moment to speak to them. Because we're going to look at that next week. You know, that's a whole speech that's very important to give attention to. But he wants to preach Jesus to the Jews, even when they're busy trying to kill him. He had such a heart for his people, but they were not able to hear because they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. They were not sensitive to what God is doing because they stumbled at that stumbling stone that is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. You know what? That's why you need to pray for those who are lost, for your family members, for your friends, for your co-workers, those people who are lost. You need to pray for them because you can even sometimes share the word with them. You can tell them things and they just look at you like, what's that? You know, doesn't make any sense because they are unable to hear that. That's why you have to pray, because it's only God who can do that work in a person's heart to tune them in to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to him. Jesus said in Mark 4:11-12, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So it's seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Only those who seek the Lord in sincerity are hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus, as he was ministering to the people, he spoke in parables. So a lot of people say, oh, he's talking about fish or whatever. And they're like, okay, whatever. And they just leave. They didn't receive anything. But Jesus said, those who draw near to me and want to really search out what I'm saying, they are going to get, and they're going to get more and more and more, and they are going to grow. And then the last verse there, verse 14. So when he had given them permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when it was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And as I said, we'll look at the speech next week. I'm sorry to leave you and Paul mid-air like that. But this is an opportunity I just want to tell you that Paul's been waiting his whole life for. He wants the Jews to be saved, and now he's got his big moment where he's going to testify to them. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. It means he identifies himself with this Hebrew audience. So again, I want to ask you, are you hearing the Spirit speaking? Or are you judging maybe others who do hear the Spirit speaking? Through the years, I've heard many people say many things about Paul. And honestly, a lot of those things, I think, you know, people are just not hearing what God is doing. If you can look at the Apostle Paul's life and you can say bad things about it or anything negative, then you don't understand, you know, you don't understand where he was, you know. Easy to judge someone like Paul from a human reason or a worldly perspective. Easy to say, Paul, you shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit warned you. It's easy to say things like that. You can say, just, he's radical, he's crazy, but you know what? Even the Holy Spirit was speaking to Paul in his own heart and God was directing him. Paul knew his ministry was not going to be easy ministry. I believe it's only those who are not hearing the voice of the Spirit that says things like that. And I want you, just as we close, to consider a couple of things with me. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life, the picture, the example of a Christian life, because he said, follow me as I follow Christ. I want to share a couple of things with you about the similarities between Paul and Jesus. First of all, he traveled to Jerusalem with a group of disciples, just like Jesus. There was a great opposition against him from the Jews who plotted against his life. Exactly the same with Jesus. Great opposition, the Jews plotted against his life. He receives three successive predictions of his coming sufferings at Jerusalem. Jesus did the same. You know, even one time he had to rebuke Peter, you know. It's like, Lord, it all not happen. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're speaking with the voice of the enemy now. He had many companions, Paul, and followers who tried to discourage him from going to Jerusalem. You read the Gospels, and what do you see? All the disciples, Jesus, you can't go, you can't die, you can't, you know, they try to discourage him all the time. Paul declared his readiness to lay down his life just like Jesus did, and Paul was determined to complete and to fulfill the ministry that God has given him just like Jesus did. He expressed his complete abandonment at the will of God, his Father. And that's the same as Jesus. He said, Father, your will be done. Paul also came to Jerusalem to give something. Jesus came to Jerusalem to give us everything, but Paul came to give something. And he was unjustly arrested on the basis of a false accusation. Think about how Jesus went to the cross, unjustly arrested on the basis of a false accusation. We also see that only Paul was arrested, not the guys with him. look at Jesus. Only he was arrested, not the disciples with him. And the mob, they cried, away with him. With Jesus, they cried, away with him, crucify him, right? And the Roman official handling the situation didn't know Paul's true identity, just like Pontius Pilate didn't have a clue who was standing in front of him when Jesus stood there. And you look at Paul's life, and you see in every single way, he is absolutely following after his Lord and Savior. And if you then look at Paul and say, well, you know, he wasn't hearing the Holy Spirit, or he was going in his own way, or he was hard-headed, you don't know what you're saying, because he was a living picture of what Christ portrayed for us. And that's what Paul wants for all of us. So how's your hearing? Do you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And I think even this morning, God wants to speak to all of us. He wants us to hear. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be close to him. And the thing is, the great thing, God's always busy speaking. He doesn't stop. It's just us. We have to tune in to the right frequency, or the frequency of the Spirit. We have to be right there, because to grow. Jesus said to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, every time, over and over, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. We went through this parable this week with the kids, and I said to them, what are these? You know, like, do you have ears? What do you do with the ears? Can you hear? You know, God has been speaking so clearly to us as a church. I mean, I've been teaching the Bible now for many years, and lately, this last year or so, God's been speaking so directly, so amazingly. I'm so excited, but I'm just thinking, it's such a sad thing if you are part of this and you don't know what God's doing, if you don't hear what God is busy trying to tell us. Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him.